Hey guys, today's episode of Table 40 on the Sports Spectrum Podcast Network is presented by our Increase store and our Bible in a Year engagement journal, which you should pick up your copy today, especially with Matt and Leslie going through the Bible in a year. This is the companion that's going to help you, the guy that's going to help you through the passages of Scripture each and every day. You want to get this journal right now at theincrease.com. Theincrease.com. It's affordable and it's the perfect companion to help you grow in your faith and to stay connected to God through His Word each and every day. The Bible in a Year Engagement Journal. Get yours today at theincrease.com.
Hey, what's up, guys? Welcome back to another episode of the Table 40 podcast as we continue through working through the Bible in a year, and we continue to work through the end of Job and into Exodus in the Old Testament and the book of Matthew in the New Testament. So let's get started.
Yeah, we're starting here with day 38 and we're ending with day 44 of the Bible engagement plan that you can find on theincrease.com. Again, it's never too late to start. And so I think that that's something that's very important. And we are just getting started in this journey. It's the month of February. We've got quite a few more months to go. And so we would love for you to join with us. You can get your Bible engagement plan at theincrease.com. I prefer the rose gold one. And so, and they also have a one that's a little bit more masculine that Matt has. And so here we go. Day 38, Job 40. Through 42:17. And I think that we're finishing up Job in day 38. And then we move on to, like you said, the book of Exodus. And so Job 43-5, I believe that Job responds in humility. He has no answer. So we're at this place where Job and God are having this dialogue. And in Job 40, the Lord says to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." So that is what God says to Job. And Job responds, "I am unworthy. How can I repay you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." So it's very clear that Job is just completely humbled by this. And I just think that it's pretty remarkable when you read Scripture and you can kind of even imagine. I mean, you have to really use your imagination, but you can imagine this dialogue. But I just can see Job just like sitting back in awe and just saying, "Oh my goodness, I said things that I just didn't understand."
And yeah, so, I think this is a healthy posture, like for all of us, really. Like this at this point, Job and his posture of, you know, essentially, God, you know, obviously I'm not God, and so I think it's Job's posture in this that really stands out to me.
Yeah, no doubt about it. And we look at Job 46-41:34, and this is God's second speech. And I was humbled when I read verse 8 that God says to Job, "Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself?" And honestly, I was convicted when I read that. I'm going to read that again for you, Matt. It says, like, then the Lord is speaking to Job out of the storm, and he says, "Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself?" And I think that that's something that, I mean, I've struggled with over the course of my life. And now that we're all friends here on Table 40, it's just confession time for Les. But I think that it convicted me. And so discrediting God's justice or condemning God to justify self. And I think that we do that sometimes when we're suffering or we're sad or whatever, we start throwing stones at God.
Or maybe things just don't go our way.
Right.
Or the way we think that they should, or, you know, the plans that we have for ourselves that we think is ideal, you know, that's our posture is that. And so it's, you know, it's Job's coming back to, I think, where we all need to align.
Yeah, we justify ourselves instead of looking for ways to glorify God. And I think that that's personal. Like Job's coming at him and he's saying, "Look, that's not how this relationship is going to go. And I don't want you to justify yourself rather than coming to me, you know? And so I think that that's a really cool thing to read in scripture. And I think that's the beautiful thing about scripture. God says that, or the Bible says that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. So I can read this verse and you can read this verse and it, you might just read right by it. But when I read it, I was convicted and I went to the Lord and I was like, show me ways in my life where I'm doing that. And I don't want to be like that. I want to trust you in all areas of my life. And I want to be more obedient. I think that that's a prayer that, when I read Job, I prayed quite a bit as I was reading this book of Job. And so when we look at Job 42, 1-6, we see that Job replied to this dialogue with God. And I think that we can read Job 42, 1-6, and we can see very clearly that it's a passage of surrender and submission. And he says, you said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so essentially, he's surrendering and he's submitting to God's leadership and authority in his life. And he's saying, my ears have heard about you, but now my eyes see you. And I think that that's a powerful, powerful statement. Have there been times in your life where you feel like, oh my gosh, that's what I thought about God, but now I know that I know that I know this thing about the Lord?
Yeah, I mean, I think his, I guess, you know, when you talk about like how big God is and like that, a lot of times for me, like when you think about how he told the water where to stop, and when you watch the tide come in and the tide go out, and then it stops when it stops. And like a lot of times when you think about the Old Testament, when God was creating the heaven and the earth, and he talks about how he made the water, he told the water where to stop, and then you see it, and actually, why would it stop there? Like when you start thinking about like, why does it not go keep going? And like, I don't know, I guess that I think about the Old Testament, and sometimes, at least for me, like sometimes you think about the Old Testament, you think about like this sort of kid stories, and like, I don't know, I just, but it always, you know, fascinates me when I watch the ocean stop when it does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think he repents, because I personally think that Job repents at the end and says what he says about, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes, is I think it's because he didn't properly understand God. And he's realizing that. And a sincere relationship with God is impossible if we only hear about him. We have to see him. We have to know him. We have to pursue this relationship with God. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be able to understand the deeper things of Scripture. And I just think that that's how you build an authentic and sincere relationship with our Creator. And I think Job was repenting because he kind of misinterpreted some things along the way, which is very easy to do. That's why we need one another, and we need.
Well, they didn't have the Bible too. You know, it's like sometimes we're a little hard on some of the characters from the Old Testament, but they didn't have Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, and so they were.
Yeah, God literally spoke to them.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, I guess it's.
Yeah. And in the very end, in verse 7, Job 42, 7 through 17, I believe it is, it's Job is being restored. He's getting his life restored, I guess. And he's saying, after the Lord had said all these things to Job, he started speaking to his friends. And he says, I'm angry with you and your friends because you have not spoken truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take your 7 bulls and your 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. And so I love that in the end here, God is giving Job his dignity back, and he's calling him his servant. And he's saying his servant did in fact speak truth over him, and not over him, but about him. And verse 10, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. And it's just beautiful. And I believe that, and he lived a really long time and all of these things. And I just think that it's a really beautiful ending of a really,
I was gonna say, really tough quote.
Yeah, they probably quit. Stop. Hey, stay in it. The ending gets better. But it is, it's God restores it all. And, you know, when I read about this, I think about some of my friends and the lives that they've lived in some very difficult days. And I believe that this is what heaven's like. I believe that when we get to heaven, we take our final breath here, and especially if we've lived a life that's been incredibly difficult, I think that when we exhale in heaven, so to speak, we're going to see the things that God has for us for all eternity. And I think it's going to be a just more than we can possibly fathom on this side of heaven, to where we're all of the things that we've lost have been restored. And I think that it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to think about, you know, especially as we've experienced suffering in our life, that all things will be restored. And so it's wonderful, wonderful to think about. All right, we're getting into the Exodus. And I actually really love the book of Exodus. I think it's super fascinating. And so obviously it means exiting out of. And so that's what the book of Exodus is. We're learning in the first half of the book about what it took to exit Egypt. And the Israelites, there's a big difference between how we ended Genesis and then the beginning of Exodus. So we end Genesis and there's peace between Pharaoh and the Egyptians, Jacob and the brothers, and, you know, all the guys were very, they loved them. They loved Jacob and Joseph, and everyone was very at peace with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so, but now we jump into Exodus 1, and all, and that relationship has been long forgotten. And so Israel's in Egypt and they were oppressed, and in their suffering, God was on the move because Moses was born. And I kind of want to stop right there and just take a minute, because I think that sometimes we can relate this to our lives a little bit too. Sometimes when we go through things that seemingly have no way out, we forget that God sees it all and that God is on the move. And so in the thick of their oppression, and they were enslaved by the Egyptians and they were suffering a great deal. I mean, scripture talks about it. We're not going to get into all the details, but midwives were lying to the government because they were supposed to kill all the Hebrew boys. And they were like, oh, sorry, we can't. By the time we get there, the babies are already born. And all of this corruption is going on. And there's incredible suffering that is happening to the people of Israel. And but God is on the move. And a little baby named Moses is born. And we learn about the details of his birth. We learn about his early life. And Moses was born as a Hebrew, and he was rescued by some of those faithful midwives. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter through a series of events. Mama put him in a little basket and put the basket in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter was in the river, and she was like, I want that baby. And she got that baby. And then the thing that was even crazier about it is Moses's mama raised him for about 3 or 4 months and then gave him back to Pharaoh's daughter. So he's adopted, he's raised in the Egyptian palace and with royalty. But however, Moses knew his roots, and when he was a grown man, scripture says, I think in Acts, actually, during Stephen's talk, he says he's around 40 years old. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and man, he killed him. And a couple days later, someone confronted him about the killing of the Egyptian man. And I guess, scripture even says that he buried him. So not only did Moses kill him, but then he buried him in the sand. He covered his tracks. He's confronted about it, and he fled, and he went to Midian, I believe is how you say it. And so that's kind of wild, like the details of this story and the details of how God is on the move, and how all of the things that Moses thought may have been insignificant about being raised in an Egyptian home really were very significant as his story continues to shake out. And so when you think about your own life, you do think, you look back on your life with a little bit more clarity why you experienced some of the things that we've experienced in life. God is so good that the little details in our lives really matter, and it can help prepare us for a future that we're not privy to, you know? And I think about that with our kids, like some of the adversity and things that they've experienced in life. And I know none of them have killed a man and buried him, but I do know that there have been things in their life that you don't understand at the time, but now as they grow a little bit older and they have a little more time to, develop as men and women, you can see like how God's hand was in that. The adversity was a developmental tool by the Lord to shape them into the men that they are today. And so it is kind of fascinating. But while living in Midian, God calls Moses from a burning bush. God wants Moses to go to Egypt and set the Israelites free from Pharaoh. And he was like, what in the world are you talking about? And it was obviously very overwhelming task. He tried to get out of it. You can see in scripture, he's like, no, not me. I have a stuttering problem. No, not me. I've got this problem. I don't think I'm the right fit. And I look at that and think of Moses as being a man of humility, but also fearful and maybe not wanting to run back into his past and afraid of the government because he knew how strong they were. But God gives Moses some confidence by showing him signs of his power. In chapter 4, we see like the staff and the snake and the leprosy, the hand with full of leprosy, and then it pulls it out of his pocket and it's clean. And so God's given him some like, okay, we can do this. Here's some encouragement, giving you confidence with these supernatural phenomena that's going on over here between me and you. But Moses is still apprehensive about this daunting task. And Exodus 4:10 through 17, I felt like that was really good. And it says, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in my past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, I love this, Matt. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. And to me, when I read that, and there's more in here that's really good, but verse 12, now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. I thought that was pretty powerful and pretty incredible. And it's like God is wooing him into this relationship and saying, just go. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to blow your mind. You and I are going to go on a journey that you can't even imagine the things we're going to go do together, but go and do this. I'm going to help you. But Moses says this, he's like, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help you both speak and I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you and it will be as if he were your mouth and if you were a God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. And so it's like God's going, like he's frustrated with Moses because he's like, oh my gosh, I'm all you need. But here we go. I'll bring Aaron. And Aaron is his older brother, and he goes with them. And they're going to communicate God's message together. Isn't that crazy?
Have you ever gone into one of your teaching or speech things that you've done and felt like God has said, come on, Leslie, you felt...
Maybe no, I felt more like Moses. Like who,
that's what I mean. Like
I felt more like Moses. And like when I lost my words, as I'm reading this, I was like, oh, I know how he feels. Like he probably stood up in front of a group of people when he was younger and like started talking and then completely lost his train of thought. And he thought, oh my gosh, there's no way I can go and talk to a king or a pharaoh because I can't even talk to the local community group here without losing my train of thought. So I feel like Moses, and then God, come on, tell me more about you. Are you really going to help me? Because I'm sure going to mess this up, you know? But yeah. And then we all know about my reading. Like I was in the sea reading.
Well, I don't know why you say that.
I was. I'm gotten really better. Yeah, I've gotten better, but I get nervous every time. Like you guys can't see me, but my net gets red and I get nervous every time I read out loud because I was in the C reading group.
If we take this to YouTube, then maybe they can see.
I'm going to have you read. You're going to have to be my Aaron because I don't like that. So anyway, Moses returns to Egypt and it was not smooth. Things did not go well. There was conflict between Pharaoh and the Lord. Obviously, Pharaoh sees no reason why he shouldn't concede, why he should concede to any of the demands made by the Lord through Moses. However, as the disasters add up, the firstborn of all the Egyptians die and Pharaoh changes his mind. But it was a very volatile situation where I'm sure Moses laid his head on the pillow at night and thought, ugh.
They had pillows?
Yeah, maybe not. Maybe. I don't know. They had sheep. So maybe. I don't know. And so, but isn't it wild to think about that? Like the confidence that God must have given Moses, seriously, and Aaron to walk into Pharaoh and say, hey, you need to let my people go. if you don't let my people go, this is what's going to happen. And then over and over and over again, God was faithful to do what he said he was going to do. And why the plagues, though? And I think they show us that God's sovereign over Egypt and not Pharaoh and the magicians. But God is sovereign over Egypt. And it seems to me that there's just real evidence of this distinction between God's people and the Israelites. And so the Egyptians and the Israelites, there's a distinction in God's protecting his people. And we can see in Exodus 12 through 13, 16, that the redemption and consecration of Israel's firstborn. And these chapters focus on the ritual involved in the first Passover. And it's all in the details. There's all these details, like we're going to do, we're going to kill this kind of lamb. If you can't afford this, we're going to do this. And like, I just encourage you to read the details. I was asked a couple weeks ago by a young gal that I really like here at Oklahoma State. And she said, give me a couple words to describe God. And one of the words that I use, because I've been reading scripture daily in the Old Testament, in Genesis and in Exodus, it's particularly highlighted to where just God's precision to me is so cool. And like,
that's an interesting question. How did that?
Mimi asked me that question. Hmm. She wanted three words. And so precision was one of my words.
Nice.
Yeah. It's a good word. All right. Exodus 13, 17 through 14, 31, they crossed the Red Sea. And that was quite a story. What do you think you would be thinking, Matt? If you're crossing the Red Sea,
I'm not in the water.
So you're not an Egyptian. You're an Israelite. Okay. What are you thinking if you're Moses? And what are you thinking if you're a follower? So as a leader and the follower, what kinds of things do you think you would be thinking?
I don't think
about?
It's likely. Like, even though God has shown me a lot of cool things, like this one feels like you're going to blow the wind and they're going to, and it says they walked across on dry ground. And I don't think it's not even muddy.
I guess not.
I mean, that's amazing. The fact that, if the whole thing's amazing, I guess I shouldn't be surprised that it wouldn't be muddy. But I guess as Moses, I would have been skeptical that was how we were going to do it. And then as a follower, I'd have been a little scared when there's water on the right and the left. And I've been running, like, let's hurry in case, like, he lets the water down. So
I'd have to say that would be my initial reaction.
Yeah. And I think, like, I agree with you totally. And it makes me think a lot. It makes me think about, Peter walking on water a little bit, you know, and just that God is in control of all the elements. And like Peter in scripture, it says, when he looked to the left or the right, that's when he began to sink. So I wonder if they were like, look just straight ahead, and follow Moses. And obviously scripture teaches, and that's why I would love for you all to read this yourself. And scripture teaches that God was leading the charge here with a cloud of smoke. But chapter 14, verse 13, I thought this was really, really amazing. It says, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid and stand firm. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And that's honestly one of my favorite scriptures. I love the imagery of what he's saying there. And he's like, don't be afraid, stand firm. You're going to see deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So Moses is saying this. And I think Spurgeon, I think, says this, like, I love the I wills and the I shalls of God. And so I do think that this is a promise in the Old Testament that we can hold on to today. And we need to be confident that the Lord will fight for us. And we need to stand firm and expect to see the deliverance that the Lord will bring. But verse 15, I love this. Then the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. And so he's saying, like, yeah, like, we're going to stand firm and you're going to see the deliverance, but you gotta move, like, you gotta go. And so I, when I read that, I thought that was awesome. And then the Lord says to Moses, Why cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through go through the sea on dry ground. I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew, went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from and in front of them and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. And it's a wild scene to think about. Then Moses stretched his hand over the sea and drove the sea back. And so isn't that wild when you think about?
Well, I think remember when we watched that Bible series I did, I don't remember what channel it was on, maybe TBS or TNT, when they did that training. And if I remember, there was a really cool depiction of this scene that really stood out to me.
Yeah.
That I remember from that series, that we should probably revisit that series. I remember that being really good.
Yeah.
That was like 2013, I think.
Yeah, that was good. But I love that. And I just think that that's a verse that you can meditate on, a passage of scripture that you can meditate on to grow your confidence in the Lord and his willingness to fight for us and deliver us. But there's also this responsibility that we have to move and to move forward. Right. And so you gotta walk forward. And so I love that. I got a text from my friend that's kind of been a mentor of mine for a really long time. And I do want to read it to you guys as we close up our discussion on Exodus this morning. It says, one thing I wanted to say, sometimes we can feel anxious about our own salvation as we work it out with fear and trembling, as Paul says, but I'm struck by the fact that the Israelites were saved by the obedience of putting blood on the wood door in shape of a cross. Didn't matter how they were feeling or if they were anxious, they were covered by the blood. That's for us too. When we are in Christ, you're covered by the blood he put on the wooden cross. You are safe no matter how you're feeling. Being sure or less anxious doesn't make you any more saved. It is his blood that keeps you safe. Also, Les, did you notice how the Israelites were going out defiantly? Like Egypt, in your face, as though they had done something in the rescue plan? Soon as there was opposition, they panic and want to go back. That's why God didn't take them the shorter way through the Philistine country. And that's something that we're going to talk about next week whenever we talk about the book of Exodus, and just like that there was this immediate, like all these amazing things happen. And then there was this immediate, I want to go back home. Like, I'm uncomfortable. This is not what I thought it was going to be. So I'm really excited to go through the book of Exodus together. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. All right, we're still in Matthew. So Matthew 25 is where we started this week on day 38. And Matthew gets rolling here pretty soon. And so I'm telling you what, it moves fast. And so Matthew 25 is 14 through 46, and it's the parable of the bags of gold. And so some of these parables get a little bit, honestly, just a little bit confusing. And so let me find it in my Bible real quick. I should have put a mark on here.
Why do you think Jesus taught through so many parables?
Because he was an awesome teacher. I think Jesus was
teaching through stories.
Teaching through stories, a storyteller.
And a lot of their stuff is, you know, is relatable to their time, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just saying, like, some of these, I don't understand them, but I'm sure they understand them great. You know, I don't understand them well.
Yeah.
Because I'm not.
Yeah.
The occupation that some of these are.
Yeah. So Matthew 25, 14 through 46, Jesus is teaching through parables. And all in all, I think when we're highlighting this parable of the bags of gold, I think the one thing to keep in mind is that Jesus followers are never really going to know when he will return. But we need to be good stewards of the gifts and the abilities that God has given us. And so in what ways do you do that, Matt?
Well, I think that using our gifts, I think that we are hospitable. Like, I think that we have the gift of hospitality, and we have people in our home a lot, and we host a Bible study, and we invite people in, and I think we listen well. I think that's something that we're good at. I think that that's one of my gifts, is that I don't judge people. I'm not, like I said, I'm gonna get this right all the time, but I think that's something that we're good at. I think that you hope to steward your, you know, the things that God's given us in a way that honors him. And obviously we don't get it perfect, but I think just trying to live open-handed with all of the things that God has blessed us with. And so does that answer your question?
Yeah, I think so. And in this particular passage of scripture, in the parable that he's talking about, is it's like he's just encouraging them to understand how appropriate it is to invest in the kingdom and the gifts that God's given us, whether it's monetary blessing or physical blessing or like hospitality, like some of the things you're talking about. Like, what ways can we invest in the kingdom, and what the gifts that God's given us, can we acknowledge that all things come from the Lord, and that and how can we use the gifts that God's given us to invest in the kingdom? And kingdom investing is never wasteful. And so I believe that that's what this parable was teaching. And so when we look into Matthew 26 through 27, 66, we're just going to kind of roll through here. Jesus is getting himself in a little bit of trouble, but I do want to read Matthew 26. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, so after he's done teaching and he's teaching these parables about kingdom living and separating the sheep and the goats and he's ramping up his ministry about teaching about the kingdom of God. And he's being very vocal and very bold about it, which I of course appreciate. But we get into Matthew 26 and it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said. There'll be a riot among the people. So I wonder, when you read Matthew 26 in this particular Bible reading plan, and we read Exodus and we learn about the very first Passover, and then we're learning about the ritual of the Passover right now, and the blood of the lamb is going to be the source of salvation, just like back when the Israelites were exiting the oppression that they were experiencing in Egypt, the blood of the lamb is what set them free. And the same is going to happen here in Matthew. So I just want you to understand, the Bible interprets the Bible, and it's one big story from beginning to end. There's one narrative, and it's beautiful how it all goes together. So I hope that that caused a place of pause for you as you were reading this week. And I hope that you read Matthew 26 a little bit differently after you've read Exodus and you saw the very first experience with the Passover. And we read about the death and the burial of Jesus. And like I said, Matthew moves fast through these details that put Jesus on the cross. And something that I thought about today when I was reading over this passage again is, I wonder if Judas and Mary of Bethany really believed that Jesus was going to die in the near future. Like, it kind of seemed that way. Like Judas seemed like very eager to betray him. And like, it seemed like, this is a thought that I have, I don't know, this is just something I was thinking about today, is I wonder if Judas was like, I mean, just like, this is about to end. Like, I know this guy is about to die. They're going to kill him soon. So I'm going to go ahead and extract all I can out of him, because there was no real relationship there. You just wonder, because then you see in scripture where we see he agrees to betray Jesus, but we also see that this sweet woman, Mary of Bethany, goes and pours expensive perfume on his head as he was reclining at the table. And they were like, what in the world are you doing? This is such a waste. But it seems that she knew what she was doing is a beautiful thing. And Jesus goes on to say that the poor will always have you, but you're not going to always have me. And when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, I'm going to talk about her for a really long time. And so I just think that she knew. And I kind of wonder if Judas knew, you know? I mean, what do you think about that?
Well, I think she believed him at his word.
He did say it, yeah.
You know, like, maybe some of those guys are like, yeah, he keeps saying he's going to die. But I mean, he's Jesus. Like, you know what I mean? Like, and I think she was like, yeah, I mean, this feels like it's happening.
Yeah.
And soon.
And it feels like maybe Judas, like, I've read some commentary about this too. It feels like maybe Judas realized, like, this isn't the Messiah that I was really wanting to tie myself up with. Like, I thought this guy was going to bring in this new world order. I didn't realize he was talking about a kingdom that I can't see. And like, I think the way that he sells him for that amount of money, it kind of makes me think that Judas was more of an instant gratification kind of guy. And he just wanted to be associated with Jesus, but not be associated with Jesus. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, people, I mean, we've had that in our life. There are people that have come into our life because they want something from you. They don't want you. And I wonder if that's kind of the vibe it was with Judas. Like he just wanted to be associated with him when he was at the height of fame. And he thought, this guy is the expectations that Judas maybe had for Jesus. Once he realized those expectations weren't going to be met and he wasn't fulfilling the things that Judas needed him to fulfill, maybe that's when he was so eager to betray him for some money. Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting. Those are
Judas is a fascinating character.
Fascinating. And I don't think we're ever going to get complete clarity until we see Jesus face to face. But Judas agrees to betray Jesus. It talks about the Last Supper in Scripture. I think that that's a beautiful passage of Scripture to read, especially makes it extra special if you're celebrating communion. And it's just a nice way to refocus the celebration of communion. In our reading this week, we see that Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And this breaks my heart because we know that Peter does it. But this dialogue between Jesus and Peter breaks my heart because I know in my life, I've been so sure about something that I would never do X, Y, and Z or whatever it may be. And so sure. And then you do it, you know? And Peter sincerely loved Jesus. And so Jesus tells them, this very night you'll fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replied, even if they all fall away on account of you, I never will. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. And we know that eventually will happen for him. Like this sincere love kind of sometimes takes a while to grow, you know, but I, this is so another thing I love about Scripture is just how real it is. Like we've all experienced those emotions. Like I will go to the ends of the earth for you until the ends of the earth look like that. Then I'm like, well, I want to, yeah. I just can't. You know, I'm afraid. And, you know, and so we see that we see Gethsemane, which is a garden, and it's located at the base of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is overwhelmed with sorrow. And when we read this passage of Scripture, please pay attention to the humanity of Christ. Like he was fully man and it took courage to surrender his will to God's will. But he did it. But he did it while being very sorrowful, while suffering greatly. He did that. And so, do you have any thoughts on that?
No, I mean, I guess I just keep going back to like all these shows we've watched and like imagining what the Garden of Gethsemane looked like and just like, I don't know, putting yourself in the garden and like, just kind of, I'm a big visual person. So like when I see shows like The Chosen or like, The Passion of the Christ or that Bible show, like I think it's fascinating to put myself in these places and what it would be like and like that map right there in your Bible and just that stuff is interesting to me.
It is interesting. So we see, and I do want to encourage you to read this dialogue between Jesus and God and Jesus and his friends. He's like, why are you guys sleeping? I need you and you're asleep. And again, I just don't think they understood the gravity of the night. And we see that Jesus is arrested and his arrest is super shady. They break a lot of the rules. The Sanhedrin break a lot of the rules that they wrote, first of all. They were not supposed to come to a verdict at night. That's an example of one of the rules they broke. They weren't supposed to meet in a home, like a high priest home, or condemn a person without a fair trial. But they did it all anyway. And so they were out for Jesus. Like they wanted him dead. Jesus is arrested and it gets hard and scary. And Peter knew the Sanhedrin and he knew how powerful they were. And things were just really, it was a really rough night for Jesus, to say the least. And Peter, in all of this drama that's unfolding and all of this uncertainty and fear, Peter does absolutely disown Jesus, and Judas takes his life. And we read that in this scripture this week. And it says in chapter 26, verse 69, "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said, but he denied it before them all." "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And so he goes on and on. But again, like, not only did he deny Jesus, but he denied Jesus to a little girl by a fire. And so, and just exactly what Jesus said, Peter's angry. And it says in verse 74, "Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, 'I don't know that man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." And it just, my heart breaks for Peter. It just does. And so we can be certain of something, but be so fearful that that we lose our way for a little bit. And so.
Yeah. And I think that it's also encouraging, you know, like Peter was, but he, you know, like us, you know, sometimes fear, we screw up.
Yeah.
And so I think God using the disciples are encouraging.
They're, you know, encouraging.
That they're, you know, he was with Jesus and denied him to a little girl.
Yeah.
And we have moments like that in our lives.
Yep. Absolutely.
Where we deny it to a little girl.
Yeah.
And I think that in, you know, whatever that looks like in your life and in each person's life, you know, we just, like you said, fear sometimes is, you know, causes us to not be who we want to be.
Yep. And Jesus, and I'm going to say this and we can move on, but Jesus knew that about Peter, and he loves him. Like we're going to see later, like he knew that, "Peter, here's the deal, buddy. I believe this about you. In fact, I know that you're going to die for me in the future, but right now your fear is going to cause you to deny me three times, but I still love you. Like I'm still building my church on you. Mm-hmm. I'm still going to come after I rise from the grave. Next week when we talk about it, like I'm going to restore you, and I love you." And you know what I mean? And I just think that that's the beauty of Jesus Christ. And every time I read this, because I've read the Bible before, and I know the rest of the story with Peter, and I know the rest of the story with Jesus, I think that it falls fresh on me every single time that Jesus knew what Peter was going to do, and he still loved him. Mm-hmm. You know, I think it's so beautiful. And so as we move along, and Peter's weeping and he's devastated that he disowned Jesus, we read about Judas hangs himself. Jesus goes before Pilate. And again, Pilate's kind of like, I don't get it. I don't know why you Jews would want to kill Jesus. Why don't you take Barabbas? He's actually a criminal. But what crime did Jesus commit? And they're like saying louder and louder and louder, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate actually washes his hands and says, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. This is your responsibility." And the Jews wanted him dead. And so we know that the soldiers mock Jesus. And then we see the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. And again, I think that it would be very wise of you to spend some time reading about the crucifixion and the death of Christ. And I don't think that that's something that we should ever gloss over. I think that we should be prayerful and sit in meditation and read about what Jesus Christ did for us. And Jesus experienced torment and shame for me and you. And I think that news should never be casual, you know? I mean, what do you think?
Yeah, I mean, I think that it gives people, like, I know we all deal with shame, and the shame that Peter had to have felt in denying Christ three times after he warned, you know, told him he's going to, and but yet still Jesus redeemed him and built his church on him. And I think that sometimes we feel unequipped or unqualified because of shame or things that we've done in our past that we're shameful about, and hear Peter crying about the shame that he feels for denying Jesus, and then the growth, and then Jesus uses him to build his church. And yep. So it's I think it's just, again, I think strategically Jesus using the people that he used to really, you know, share the story and to live it out should be encouraging to us and all of our flaws.
That's right. All right, another good week. I'm excited to read more about Exodus, and you guys are going to find yourselves where we all have a lot in common with those complaining Israelites. And so God's going to do some amazing things, and they're going to be like, what? We're still hungry. And he's like, what are you talking about? I provided, you know, meal for you every single day. And it just gets fascinating. But I think we're going to see a lot of ourselves in them, like this grumbling and this complaining vibe when God is so faithful to provide. And we'll continue reading Matthew. And this has been awesome. I've learned so much. And I thank you so much for spending some time with us. See you next week.
Thank you for listening to Table 40 with Matt and Leslie Holiday, part of the Sports Spectrum Podcast Network. For more stories on sports intersecting with faith, visit sportsspectrum.com.